Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
In the mighty name of Jesus, and God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you'd use this word to change us, Father, to challenge us and to convict us. God, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever lost something of value that you couldn't find? Like, just misplaced something? Years ago, Crystal and I misplaced my wife's wedding ring. And it was an ordeal. And you wonder where it is now. I think I finally figured out where it is. It's in the Cedar River landfill. For whatever reason, on that day, we went to the dump. On that day, we picked up all the paper towels on the counter. On that day, we didn't find her ring before I did the dump run. And it's just gone. And we did everything that we could to find that. We ripped open furniture and we hired kids to look through the house. We looked for literal years. I think we finally gave up on it like a year or so ago. I was always hoping for that coin in the fish moment, right? Where we would get a fish at Costco and then open it up like, hey, there it is. But it never happened. The ring is gone. It's been replaced at a price. But Why do I share that story with you? It's just a ring, man. The ring doesn't make us married, but it was something of value to us. It was sad to lose that. What would even be sadder, though, and the reason why I tell you that story is it would be much sadder for a person to lose their soul. Because the truth is that one out of one people die and 100% take nothing with them. And sometimes we are so concerned with keeping these temporary things that we think have value when the reality is if we don't have care with our souls, the Bible makes it very clear that you can actually lose your soul. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 8. For those of you that are just joining us for the first time, both online and in person, this is what we do. We go through the Bible, line by line, precept by precept. The only place we got to be is heaven, and so we're just taking our time. So you can follow along. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8. We're going to finish it up, but then we're just going to touch ever so briefly on Mark chapter 9, verse 1. The reason why we're going to do that is that all the commentators seem to agree that whoever chopped up this Bible, and it was some Latin Vulgate or something way back when, 9:1 should have been at the end of 3, or at the end of 8. And so we're just going to do the end of 8 and then tack on 9:1 so it'll be with it. So yeah, that's what we're doing. So Mark chapter 8, verse 34, it says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in with the glory of the Father of the holy angels. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So the end of this discourse is basically Jesus just challenging his disciples with really like the last little bit of their talk. You know, they've been going through and they did some miracles. They went through and they did some stuff in the cities. And so at the end here, Jesus is saying, man, this is all well and good, but I want you to understand this is serious business. If you don't take this seriously, you could literally lose your soul. And I don't know about you, but for me, this is like big flashing lights, like stomp on the floor. There's going to be a test, and this is one of the things that you want to get right. Let's start out with this. The first part of the scripture is when Jesus talks to his disciples, he says, when he had called the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires. And I would ask this morning, what is your desire? What's your desire? Because Jesus starts this discourse with what whoever desires, and it's a statement to them around him that may or may not want to follow him. And it's more of a question, actually, when he says, whoever desires. But it's really a question to say, if your desire is to follow me, let me tell you what it's going to take. Let me tell you what it's going to take. Here's the truth, and this is the crux of it. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Yeah. See, what Jesus understood and what you've got to get in your brain is this, is that God is not concerned with your actions as much as he's concerned with your heart. Which isn't to say he's not concerned with your actions. I'm talking about positive actions. Because what happens is that people will have actions externally that look good and look nice and look polished, but internally, their desire is not truly for the things of God. There's many people then and there's many people now who are not following Jesus, but merely trying to hedge their bets by covering all bases to ensure that they can make heaven. And there's a lot of people that still do that. Their desire is not for God. Their desire is not for the things of God. Their desire is not to be in a relationship with Jesus. All they're merely doing is trying to do whatever they can to protect themselves from any future calamity, both on this side of heaven and the other, and pretending that somehow faking the fact that they are following Jesus is going to please God before them. But Jesus challenges that and says, what is your desire? Is it to follow me? I will teach you, but you've got to check your heart. And so I ask you this morning, what is your desire? Is your desire as you're coming to Jesus, is that you truly desire what Jesus wants for you? Because one of the biggest heresies that exists today is this idea of come to Jesus and he's going to give you what you want. Now the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. That's what the Bible says. And so that means that everything inside of me is not good. And so whatever my desires have that aren't of God are not of him at all. Even today, there's things like the prosperity gospel that go out that honestly is utter and complete heresy. The heresy that says that somehow me following Jesus was supposed to manifest itself in material wealth on this side of heaven with air-conditioned dog houses and golden toilet seats. It's just a lie from the pit of hell, man. I don't know about you, but the check hasn't came in my mail yet. Okay, I've been following Jesus for a whole lot of years and it's cost me more than it's got me. Amen? Many people just want to find some fire insurance. They don't really love Jesus. They're just like, man, I heard a preacher say in hell and brimstone. And I was like, man, I better stand up and raise my hand because I don't want to do laps in the lake of fire. Some people, they only follow Jesus because they're looking for people to hang out with. I was lonely. I needed some friends. These people were nice. Man, it's real easy to take advantage of Christians. They'll do whatever you need them to do. Some people just come to Jesus because they want Jesus to mend a relationship. I just, you know, I wish so-and-so would come back to me, or I wish I could find somebody. Hell, you know, there's good people to find down at the church. I'm just going down there to find a partner, and then I'll be fine. Some people come to Jesus just to find happiness. I mean, really, it's like this. It's like being married and not having a relationship. And if you know anybody who's married, seen a marriage, or seen one on television before, you know that if a marriage is not a relationship, it does not work. My wife and I, we got married. We weren't just excited to wear hardware and get the tax benefits. My wife wants a relationship with her husband, and I want a relationship with her. I want to know her, and I want to be with her, and I want to talk with her and share life with her. But many people treat their relationship with Jesus like a contractual agreement and not a relationship. It's interesting, a few years ago, there was a couple that attended the church, and people said, man, it's kind of mean to talk about a couple that used to attend the church. I'm like, why? They used to. They came to church, and they had all these problems in their marriage, and so, of course, as a pastor, I go with them, and I sit down with them because they're asking for counsel, and I'm not going to share details because some of you old school people might figure out who it is, but it's fine. I'm not really that concerned with it. He had a desire that was, and it's not like anything crazy, but there was something that he wanted to do and have in his life, and there was something that she wanted to do and have in her life, and they're married, and they felt as though those things were incompatible. And so they were just, you know, they're bucking heads against each other and frustrating their marriage, and they wanted to get a divorce because she wanted this, he wanted that, and they felt like those two things weren't mutually able to do. They had attended our church for, I don't know, probably a year, met with him, met with her, met with them, blah, blah, blah. Of course, at the end of it, They finally figure it out. There's a way for him to get what he wants, and there's a way for her to get what she wants. And these were big things that they were asking for that were dreams and desires of themselves. So what happened? They get both those things. She gets her desires. He gets her desires. And then what happens? They leave the church. And they didn't go to another church. They stopped going to church. And people say, well, that's okay. You can still serve Jesus and not go to church. I'm like, dude, read your Bible, bro. How do you live out the New Testament scriptures that are written to churches unless you're in a church? Can't go to the church of you. Doesn't work that way. So it's been like probably 7 or 8 years and they're still not serving God. They're still not plugged into a church, but somehow, some way, they got what they wanted. Why do I share that story with you? Because you have to check your desire. Lord, why am I following you? What is why I'm following you even what the Bible says I should do? Do I desire what you can give me more than I desire what you want me to be in you? James 1:14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Don't believe for one second that your desires do not matter. What you desire matters. What you think about and what you want and what you clamor after in this world matters. Because you know what? Humans are created in such a way that whatever we desire, we go after. So if you're desiring the sins of the world, your body and your soul and your spirit is going to gravitate towards those things. You desire the things of God, and your body, soul, and spirit are going to gravitate towards the things of God. So Jesus says, whoever desires to follow me, whoever desires to follow me, and what does it take? Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus says that the path to following him is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Amen. Now, many people would misinterpret this to say, well, you know, Pastor, we all have crosses to bear. It's no, okay? When Jesus says, pick up your cross, he's not talking about, well, you know, I got this bum leg, or, you know, I've got this strained relationship, or I've been dealing with this addiction, or, you know, I've always just kind of been an angry person, and it's my cross to bear. Like, no, Jesus was not talking about a cross to bear in that way. In Bible times, a cross meant one thing. It meant a bloody death, a public display upon a person. It wasn't a struggle. It meant death. And so when Jesus says deny yourself, it's denying yourself all the way to the point of actually dying. Pick up your cross. Don't just merely say that you want to follow me. If you want to follow me, be willing to die with me. And Jesus says you have to table what you want. Be prepared to die for what you believe. The sad reality is that I think a lot of modern day Christians would be unwilling to die for what they believe. Some people are unwilling to get unfriended on Facebook for what they believe. I guarantee if they came with buses and pitchforks, you'd soon throw away your Bibles and just give up all that you believe because you're too afraid of offending somebody. Too afraid of being caught in the wrong. Too afraid to worry about what people are going to think about you. Jesus said in John 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. This metaphorically is happening now. Like when they destroy Christians and Christian institutions and Christian belief systems, they feel as though they're helping God by destroying what we believe. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to be willing to die for what you believe. Now again, I'm not asking. We're not gonna go. We're gonna go barbecue after this, okay? Hey, we're not taking a hill, and we're not gonna hand out weapons. We're not. Don't worry about people like, where did I just come in here today? It's about your heart, okay? But you read the book of Revelation; it could come into that, man. I mean, it's Mark of the Beast and all this other stuff. We're not there yet. But again, you've got to prepare yourself for it. Jesus, you don't have to fear. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do not get this twisted. If you are not listening to me, listen to this. The path to follow Jesus is a path where you deny yourself, your desires, your plans, your wants, and you put them before Jesus. Amen. It's not about what you want. It's not about, well, you know, this is what I've been feeling. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my feelings and go through the scriptures and find one or two that I can attach to so that I can say, well, you know, God wants me to have the desires of my heart. Yeah, he does. And the desire of your heart should be to die. Can we for once just agree that like the path to spiritual enlightenment is death in Christ? Are you denying yourself? Are you putting Christ before yourself and putting yourself before Christ? And I will tell you, this is not easy. For some reason, people think, well, you're a pastor and this is your job and this is what you do. You probably just pop out of bed in the morning. And you're just like, I love you, Jesus. If you would have saw that film of when my kids woke me up, I was far from Jesus that morning. I'm laying in bed and Faith comes up and goes, Dad, somebody vandalized the house. And my son's in high school. I'm like, eggs, toilet paper, it's fine. No, Dad, you got to come look. It's bad. I'm like, is anything on fire? No, go to bed. I'll see it when I wake up. Dad, please. And so I'm like, all right. So I walk out and I go out in the front window. I look out the front window and I see something in my yard. I'm like, great. You know, the Muscular Dystrophy Association is going to make me pay $100 to get these things out of my yard or something. So now I'm really mad. I'm like, Faith, this is horrible. You woke me up for this? I started to walk back, and then I see her precious little face, and she's about to cry. And Gabe goes, Dad, you should probably go out and look. I wanted to sleep, man. I love you guys. I love whatever. But you know, sometimes it's hard to fight it. You know what I'm saying? You know, I was talking to one of my pastor friends this week, and can you mute the audio on this for a sec? And in his church, what is going on is there's this slew of people that have accused him of stealing money and accused him of all this. It's just the worst things that church has to offer, right? I mean, I know this guy for 20 years, man. He loves Jesus and lays on the sword. And then, you know, you get this contingent of people that just want to, you know, come after him and attack him and all this other stuff. And I was talking to him. I was talking to him yesterday on the phone. And he was like, it is so hard to just not go back to my old self. I was like, I know exactly what you mean. I'm saved, man. I'm redeemed. But there's this little part where it's just like, you remember this old guy? Oh, yeah, he about to come back out. Dude, I'm saved. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I love Jesus, his word. I'm doing everything else. But there's this part inside of me that, like, you just want to go, you know what? And another thing, and this is how it's going to be. Back up there. I said, is that what you said? He's like, no. I was like, you know what? I love you, and Jesus loves you, and this is what God desires for you. Because that's what you do as a Christian. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love people, and you're supposed to treat them nicely and have a heart of reconciliation. Even now, he's still trying to reach out to his detractors that are trying to take him down to reconcile the relationship. To say, come back to church. We love you and all will be forgiven. The inside is like, you know what I mean? Why do I share that with you? Because it's not, I don't want you to think it's not easy. It's hard. Do you guys not struggle with this? I'm looking at you guys like, no, Pastor, I just love people. I never have like an angry feeling come in inside or a desire to inflict personal harm on others. Dude, so, I've said many times, man, I don't need God to let me loose except for like 48 hours every 5 years. You know what I mean? If I could just get a 48-hour pass every 5 years, I could handle most of what I need to handle. Because I'll use that 5 years planning up for that 48 hours. But alas, I am dead to self. Amen. Yeah. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. This isn't a one-time event. You can come up and die to self, but Paul made it clear, this is a daily occurrence, man. God's mercies are new every day, but so is dying to self every day. Sometimes you got to do it at breakfast, lunch, and dinner just to get through the day. People want to think cosmically on this, but truthfully, it's not even the huge things. It's the small things that are hard to die to. Forgiving people and not speaking against people and loving people and holding our tongue. Not going after our own desires and our own wants. We want to experience comfort and avoid pain, and we'll do whatever we can to do that. If you've got pain in your life, you're doing whatever you can to distance yourself from that. It's human nature. But Christ says, you know what? I want you to move towards dying to self. I want you to move towards suffering. I want you to put it on so you can experience the best that I have for you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, and if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. You've got to take up your cross. How do we do that? We lose our life. That's what Jesus says in verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is so opposite from the world's thinking. The world is a hoarding, grabbing, keeping me first society. And God says, you know what? If you want to find what I have for you, why don't you give up your life? The path to discovery is not discovering your path. The path of discovery is discovering me. If you would just fall into my arms, if you would come into my presence, I will give you a life that you could never ask or imagine. And I don't want to oversell it, you know, because I never want to be this guy like, come to Jesus and you're going to have a great life. I want to be the come to Jesus and you're going to die to self. It's going to be suffering. You're going to wonder what's happening in your life. But just between you and me, man, it's pretty awesome. Yeah. I love living for Jesus, man. Amen. There's never been a day that I wanted to turn back on the Lord. Separate you two. See, I don't want you guys to think that when I pick on people during the sermon, anybody is left out. I love you so much, baby. So anyway, Christ never preached for you to live for yourself. He never preached, hey, come and let me follow you. That's not what he preached at all. I ask you to consider what your desires are, because your desire is connected to your action. Because whatever your desire is, where your action will be. Do you desire to follow Jesus? Do your actions line up with that? Because here's the truth. If you are trying to hold on to yourself, if you're trying to hold on to your own life, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. And I've seen so many people that the Lord frustrates the work of their hands because they're in this back and forth. I can't seem to make it and blah, blah, blah. It's because you're fighting God. Just get, the way to win is to lose. The way to gain is to just give it all away and see what Christ does with it. Because if you're holding on to your life, you're going to lose it, but you gain it by losing it. And this is totally backward to what the world teaches today. Oh, here's a freebie for you. Do you know why marriages struggle? Because people try to hold on to their own life. They want to be married and maintain their individualism. And it just doesn't work. Like, no marriage works if you've got two people and one person wants to hold on to their own life. It doesn't work that way. You can't have your own hobbies, your own ideas. People say, well, shouldn't I be able to do that stuff? No. No, not at all. People say, well, that doesn't seem very nice. Why? You're married. If you wanted to go spend all your money on Pokemon, do that while you're single. You know what I'm saying? You can't get into a marriage and be like, well, this is who I am. I spend all my money on Pokemon. I know our kids don't eat and we live in substandard living arrangement, but Pokemon. Dude, marriage is expensive, man. Not just like monetarily, but just personally. Married people don't understand this? It's individualism that ruins marriages. What does that mean to you? Lose your life. Give yourself over to the things of God and His ways and see what He does with your life. You get by losing in this deal. If you want God's best for your life, give up your own life. And I'll tell you, I'm unapologetic about it. I'm really big on church attendance. Why? Because I think that the lifeblood happens during these moments that we're together. It's when you're fellowshipping before and after service. It's when, I mean, that worship today, I don't care who you are, man. You don't get worship like that at home. No way. Are you kidding me? Holy Spirit starts moving. People bringing a prayer. And I mean, Tyler comes up to me. Dude, this, and I don't mean to pick on you, Tyler, but Tyler ain't no deacon. He ain't no pastor. He comes up to me and goes, Pastor, I think we need to open up the altars today, man. There's a spirit in here today. So he goes up first, gives it in, and then everybody else is like, whoosh, let's go. Get that at home by yourself. You know what I'm saying? But I, dude, here's the thing, man. I've yet to meet somebody who's in church all the time who isn't walking with God. I never met anybody like that at all. The Bible says in Romans 8:36, for your sake we are killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Embrace death. Embrace dying to self. Look for opportunities to be less and elevate the gospel. And this isn't about being a jerk, okay? There are some very self-righteous people that I know that find it a badge of honor that people don't like them. The problem is, they're just a jerk. It's not because of the gospel. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Losing your life isn't about losing your friendships because of your inability to be nice. Live your life for Christ in such a way that other people see it and want to be a part of it. You guys know Brother Glenn Peterson? Hey, if you guys want a quick trip to the ER, make sure to play kickball with him today at the barbecue. Dude, he's all go, no quit, man. It's funny, his wife was telling me he's a PE teacher, and so he got in trouble at school because they were playing dodgeball with the red rubber balls, and he was playing with the kindergartners, and apparently he was going a little bit too hard on them. He's like, what? I play to win, right? I love Glenn. So this week we were at the track meet with my daughter, and this might surprise you, but I talk to whoever's within arm's distance of me. Yeah. I don't know where I got it from. And so I ended up sitting next to this lady, and turns out she works with Glenn. She works at the same school as Glenn is. And she says to me, it is abundantly clear that Glenn's faith is the most important thing in his life. She goes, even in a public school where he probably shouldn't be as loud about it that it is, everybody in that school knows that his faith is the most important thing to him. And it was so encouraging, you know. It's possible to live as a Christian in this world. It's possible to be in your workplace and have people, even if you're pummeling people with the red rubber balls, to know that you are a Christian. Work at loving people. Forgive everyone. Desire restoration in your relationships. Own things that aren't your fault. Look for opportunities to give up your own wants, your own needs, your own desires. There's nothing wrong with it. People say, well, I'm not going to admit something that's not my fault. Why? Because you care more about your own wants than you care about the relationship? Dude, I'll admit stuff that's my fault all the time. Because if I love somebody, I love them. And I desire the relationship more than I desire being right. I don't want to lose a friendship or relationship just because I'm unwilling to. It's fine. I'm sorry. You're sorry. We love each other. Let's move on. If people don't want to be around you, it's probably because your life is about you. If people don't want to be around you, it's probably because your life is about you. You know what's funny? Think about the people that are in your life and the people that you love to spend the most time with, and it's usually the people that will listen to you. It's not the people that will talk to you. You're like, oh, let me call them up. They always have something nice to say to me while I'm trying to get something off my chest. No, the people you love the most, the people that will sit there and listen to your drivel for an hour. It's true. Because really, it's about what you want, right? Make your life about other people and watch what God will do with it. Here's the next part. Don't lose your soul. Verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you sat here today and I said, hey man, there's something on this side of heaven that I can give you and it's just going to cost you your soul, I wonder how many people would give it. Like, hey man, I'll make you a billionaire, right? I mean, you can wake up tomorrow and you have $10 billion. Some people are like, man, I'll take an eternity in hell to have $10 billion today. Some people are like that. But Jesus asked the question, he said, what would a man give to actually gain the whole world and lose his soul? Now, the distinction of Jesus is very clear. And I love the Bible because the Bible is, there's no gray in the Bible, okay? Lukewarmness in Jesus' world gets spit out. He hates lukewarm. Hot or cold, those are the options. And so in this, Jesus' options are either you desire the world or you lose your soul. That's it. There's no middle ground. Like, if you want to keep your soul, you cannot desire the whole world. And I know that for today in Auburn, 2017, what does desiring the world look like? Honestly, it's probably not much different than what it looked like 2,000 years ago. We just have electronics and plastics and all these other things. Back then, people were like, oh man, I want an extra oxen. Or, oh honey, how come we can't get new mud on our hut? You know, so-and-so down the street, they got new mud on their hut. How come it is? And we were down at the fishing hole yesterday and someone else... Like, it's just a desire for prestige, for influence, for having power. They had money back then. Do you know why people want money? Because money is power. That's all it is. When you have money, you're able to go to somebody and say, I'm forcing you to do this because I've got this money. And so when people have dreams of, like, winning the lottery, it's not, people say, oh, man, if I won the lottery, I'd be so generous. I'm like, no, you wouldn't. You're not generous now. Like, a lottery ticket ain't going to change your heart. The dream that people have in winning the lottery is they want the power. They want to be able to tell everybody in the world to kiss off. It's true. Man, if I had that type of money, I'd buy that restaurant after he treated me like that. And then I'd fire them all. Burn the restaurant down. Say, oh, you don't want to cook my steak the way I like it? I wouldn't have to be nice. And you know what's funny? I know affluent people that have the love of Jesus and are generous and loving. And I know affluent people that are stingy, man. They're just stingy and mean. And they use their money as a way of manipulation. And hey, ain't nobody going to talk to me like that. I'm like, psh, are you that important in this world? And they use their money as a place of power. Jesus said this in Luke 18:25, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not impossible, it's just difficult. And money is just a number, man. You can make $2,000 a month and be generous, you can make $20,000 a month and be stingy, or you can be stingy with $20,000 a month and be generous at $2,000 a month. It's all about heart condition, right? It's just a number. Money doesn't have emotions. It's not impossible, it's just difficult. And it's interesting, the reason why I'm talking about this money part is because Jesus talks about dying to self, and then he uses the follow-up of losing your soul happens when you try to gain the whole world. Yeah. If your desire is for riches, if your desire is for influence, prestige, and all those other things, Jesus says you are in danger of losing your soul. Somebody says, well, can I have dreams? Yeah. Have a dream, dude. Make a ton of money. Make sure you tithe. It'll be fantastic. But really what Jesus is getting at is the desire. Is your desire for you? Is your desire for material wealth? Is your desire for your own power within this world? Have you guys ever seen that show Shark Tank? Dude, I love that show. It's fun to watch. There's that guy in the middle, Kevin, the bald-headed guy. They call him Mr. Wonderful. Far from... But that's what they call them if you've seen the show. If you don't know the show, what happens is these people come in and pitch billionaires and try to get their money. So I watched this little clip about that guy, Kevin, who's a self-made billionaire. And he was walking through his old neighborhood. And I think he was somewhere in the Northeast. I don't remember exactly where. And he was telling the story about his very first job that he ever had. And it was a job inside of an ice cream store. And inside the ice cream store, on his first day, The owner of the ice cream store, as it was ending, said, I need you to get down on the floor and scrape up all the gunk that's in front of the ice cream counter. And he said, I'm not doing that. I'm not getting down and scraping that. And they said, you're fired. And so he walked away from the job. And as he was telling that story, he said, it was at that moment that I decided I was never going to have anybody ever tell me what to do ever for the rest of my life. I made it my life's goal to be put in a position where I never had to have anybody ever have power over me. And somebody said, well, man, that's real admirable. Sure it is if you're paving your way to hell. Yeah. The life of a Christian is not a life of like, well, I'm never going to scrape the gunk off of the front of the ice cream machine. You better get your knees down there and start scraping. The Lord has need of it. Whatever it is that Christ desires, we're going to do. We can't live this life that says I'm never going to be made to feel that way again because someone asked me to do something. No, the life of Christ is dying to self. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Are you trying to gain the whole world? Losing your soul. And again, there's nothing wrong with money. Okay, Dan said this morning, you know, money pays the light bills and does a lot of other things. It's the desire for the world that will cost you your soul. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Doesn't say money, the love of money, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you can make a ton of money and still serve Jesus, then do it. But I know many people who have wandered from the faith because they wanted stuff. And it's a dangerous slope, man. Only you can determine if you're falling away. And what's interesting, I've never met a person who was spiritually sound who didn't tithe. Never. I've never met someone like that. Bible says in Luke 16:13, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So how do we do that? Let's round the corner. We're getting closer. Remember I told you 12:30. Stay with me. I'm taking every last second of it, okay? I know it's hot in here. Hell is hotter. You'll be fine. Okay? So how do we do that? How do we not lose our soul? Well, Jesus gives us an indication right here in verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in his glory of the Father with the holy angels. Wouldn't it be interesting if we knew what an adulterous and sinful generation looked like? You know, I'm just praying one day this scripture will apply to the time that we may be in. I love how Jesus makes it so clear. This generation is adulterous and sinful, and it needs the disciples to not be ashamed of who they are and what they believe. They need to be bold. Bold in a new way. You know, it's funny. Jesus used the word adulterous. Adulterous means that you're loving somebody that you're not supposed to be loving. That's what he says that the generation is. What does it mean to not be ashamed? It means that you're not embarrassed for what you believe. It means that you're willing to put yourself in a position to have others pour shame on you. And many Christians aren't signing up for this. And I get it, man. You've got life issues and job issues and family issues and money issues and all this other stuff. And then you hear some bald-headed preacher say, hey, man, sign up for people to pour shame on you. And you're like, that sounds like a lot of fun. But honestly, what are we about the gospel or not? Like, are we want to see Christ move forward? I'm not. See, what people don't understand about me, I think, is that I'm not abrasive for abrasiveness' sake. I don't preach these type of messages because I love to make people feel bad. I don't post things on Facebook because I love to give people zingers. It's that I do not want to be a person that's ashamed of what I believe. I'm tired of being silenced. I'm tired of being led to believe that because I love Jesus and I believe in the Bible that I'm some substandard citizen. It's just not the case at all. Jesus was crucified for what he believed and preached, and some of us are afraid to lose a Facebook friend over it. I mean, we always like, hey, check in at church when you're on Facebook. I'm like, oh man, I don't want people knowing that I go to church. I ain't checking in. Are you willing to not be ashamed of what you believe? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The cost of being ashamed. Now, if you're ashamed of what you believe, do you know what Jesus says? I'm ashamed of you. So who do you want to have be? You want the world to not like you, or do you want Jesus to not like you? And people say, well, why you got to be so mean? I'm just telling you what the scripture says. Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me when you die and I'm standing up here next to my Father in heaven and I have the opportunity to bring you into the kingdom, I'm like, well, you know, he kind of had a chance to stand up for me while he was down there and I'm so ashamed of him. Oh, man, I don't want that to be my lot in life. I don't want Jesus to say that about me. Be diligent about not being ashamed, which isn't to say you have to be mean about it. Just be honest about it. You know what's funny? I'm never ashamed of the fact that Crystal is my wife, ever. I'm never embarrassed. I never in a social situation where someone goes, is that your wife? I'm like, no. But people do that all the time to Jesus. Oh, well, we're together, but we're not really together. We're together. You know what I mean? It's kind of, our status is kind of up in the air. It's complicated. It's what it is. How do you do that? Just be honest about it. When I'm in social situations, people say things against the Bible. I'll say, you know what I believe? You know what the Bible says about that? And people don't like that. I'm like, fine, you didn't like me before we started having this conversation. You got to know what the word says. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Gentiles. See, in this day and age, simply saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven is enough for you to get lambasted. I believe that the only way that people get to heaven is through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it's not my belief. It's what the Bible teaches. People say, man, you're so narrow-minded. Man, why do you have to be that way? Listen, I am being what the Bible has taught me to say. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The Bible also tells me that there's one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. People say, well, you know, you're kind of condemning 1.5. I'm not condemning anybody to nowhere. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Because if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to make up some Frankenstein Jesus in my own head. We're not even talking about the hot button issues of America. Stuff like abortion and homosexuality and transgenderism and all this other stuff that honestly is just overwhelmingly nonsensical. I'm just merely talking about a Christian willing to say Jesus is the way to heaven. Why would you be ashamed of that? I've staked my whole entire life on it. And it's not to just, again, it's not to be abrasive or mean. It's just to be honest about it. Can I share a story with you? Yeah. Oh, running out of time. We're getting close though. All right. When I was in elementary school, I went to two separate elementary schools. I went to Greenwood Elementary when I was in kindergarten, and there was this kid that was in the third grade. My brother was also in the third grade, and there was this kid that was from our neighborhood. His name was Brian. And for whatever reason, there was this other kid that was in the school, and his name was Brad. And Brad used to love to pick on Brian. And I remember, I mean, he would just, it seemed like every day, and mind you, I'm 5 years old, I'm in kindergarten, I still remember this stuff going on. I remember one time we were outside, and back in my day, we didn't have grass play fields, we had concrete ones. Right? This is pre-millennial. This is, you know, we had play structures that you got splinters on, you know? And so, you know how the backstop of a baseball diamond comes, and it comes over like that? And I remember before school, Brad's taking Brian's lunch, and he's throwing it up on the to the top of the backstop thing. So, and he's smashing this poor kid's lunch. I remember one time that he was actually, this is one of the first fights that I saw. They were fighting, Brad was actually trying to fight Brian. And I remember, dude, this kid's in third grade. All these kids are gathered around before school. Again, this is before teachers came out before school. You're just Lord of the Flies out there. And the third grader said, I'm not going to fight you. I'm a Christian. Now, mind you, the Christian kid was much bigger. He was more athletic. I ended up going to high school with him, and he was on the football team, and he was a running back. He's a beast, man. But he said, you know what? I am a Christian. I'm unashamed about what I believe. What does unashamed look like? For opportunities to share the gospel. Opportunities to look for Jesus in your business dealings. 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Last, Mark 9:1, real quick. I know we just ran out of time, but it's fine. I lied. I apologize. Would you forgive me? We just talked about forgiveness. You have to forgive me. The last part about Mark 9:1, it's very simple, is that Jesus is saying, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be willing to see death. But not everybody's going to see death. He was speaking to his disciples directly right there to say, some of you guys aren't going to see death before the present gospel, before the present kingdom of God comes, but some people are going to see death. What does that mean to you? If you want to see the kingdom of God, don't worry about whether or not you're going to die. Because even if you die, you still win, right? Paul said to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so even if you die, you win. Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? And again, I thank you for those few extra minutes. We'll give them back to you on Wednesday night. Amen. Just come on Wednesday and we'll give you those few minutes back. Hey, if you're a person here that doesn't know Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to him. And maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. And if there was a sermon that you needed to hear to paint to you what exactly it looks like, it's what you just heard today. Die to self, live for Jesus. Give up all of your rights, give up all of your desires and say, you know what, I'm done fighting God. I'm done fighting what I thought was right. I'm done fighting what I believe, and I'm just going to give myself over to you. And if you've never made that decision before and you want to make that decision today, today is a great day to do it. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time? I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that right now? We want to pray with you. Okay. Now, I don't know what the Lord spoke to you on this. Again, I have to wrestle with these things all week long. The big one for me was dying daily, okay? And maybe there's areas of your life that you just need to learn to die to, that you can look to God and say, you know what, God, help me to die in this area of my life. Help me to not desire after anything else except for you. Father, we pray that prayer this morning, believing that our desires will be wholly and completely for you, that we wouldn't desire anything else. Father, we pray that as we go from this place, Father, that we would live in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen, amen. Stand with me this morning. On your feet. Don't forget to get your kids after the service. Why do we say that every morning? Wouldn't you like to know? Go grab the food you want to share and take it to Sunset Park in Lakeland Hills. And we're having our 14th annual barbecue. So come on up there. If you don't know how to get there, follow somebody who does. It's in Lakeland Hills. Google it. Why do I say that? Because that's what I'm going to do. Because I don't know where it is either. So it's up there. What? My wife will lead me. So put Sunset Hills in your Google. Find somebody because Cindy, she's going to tell me how to get there. All right. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for such a great word this morning, Lord God. And thank you for the people we have here. And Lord, I pray for the rest of this day that you bless this barbecue, that we can, you know, share, and that people would be there. Maybe we can witness some people up there and share the gospel with them. And Lord, I pray that you give us the inspiration, Lord God, and the courage to share these truths, Lord God, with the people around us who don't know you yet, that they might know you and join us in eternal life, Lord God. And we just pray all these neat things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.